Jesus, there is hope in a troubled dying land. There's still cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. Men have tried to say the blood is useless. They say that in this modern day, love is all you need. I've never seen a love more tried and tested than the love that came streaming down the cross of Calvary. There's still power in the blood of Jesus. There is hope in a troubled dying land. There's still cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. Nothing but the blood can purify me. My sins were washed away when I stepped in that cleansing flood. When I'm needing victory over Satan, I just stand my ground, look at him, and I claim the blood. There's still power in the blood of Jesus. There is hope in a troubled dying land. There's still cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood, power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb.
Good, ladies, thank you very much. Wonderful song. We're going to go back to where we were this morning, Acts 14. And I want to point out a couple of things tonight that I didn't get to this morning from this passage in Acts 14. And spoke this morning on the subject, the one word subject of continue. Continue. And I don't know if you caught Brother Chamberlain's testimony talking about the transition from Brother Carter to Brother Parsons and the church's continuing. Continuing. That was the essence of what the theme of the message was this morning, the subject of continue, continue. And I'm going to be much briefer tonight than normal because of the hour and all that's gone on today. Thank you for providing the sides, folks, everybody that brought something. Thank you to Brian and Matt and Dave for helping grill out there, delicious food, good stuff. And so appreciate it very, very much. Thanks for the work that went into it. Drop with me to verse number. We read verses 19 through 22 this morning. So let's look at verse 22 one more time. Well, let's go back and look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church. I want you to notice that. And had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. I want to speak tonight. I just want to continue in this subject, in this matter of the place to continue. The place to continue. Father, help us tonight. We've had a lot of activity, a lot of fun. And, Lord, I trust you're pleased with your people getting together and enjoying each other's company and good, clean fun, celebrating the years you've given us here as a church ministry. Lord, we don't deserve how good you've been to us. And, God, this matter of continuing is on our hearts today. And I pray that you'll help me in these next few moments to be an encouragement, a blessing to your people. And we'll thank you for it in advance. Fill us with your Spirit in Christ's name, and amen. Now, we looked at this text this morning and learned about the importance of continuing. Paul and Barnabas had gone from Lystra to Derbe, and from Derbe back to Lystra, and then from Lystra to Iconium, from Iconium to Antioch. And in those cities, they met with those who had been saved, and they served them in four ways that are listed here in this passage. I didn't mention all of these this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that they served them by, they confirmed them. They confirmed them. Look at verse number 22 again. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Now let me say, this is not at all in the sense that the Catholic Church defines confirmation. That is a big deal in the Catholic Church. You know, kids come on the bus for years and years and years, start riding at 5, 6, 7, 8, ride almost every Sunday till they hit age 12, and then they go to confirmation at St. Whoever's Church out there. And that's not the definition of confirmation that we read about in Acts 14. Confirmation is not salvation. That is not salvation. Salvation is what they just sang about. Salvation's through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody can have the complete assurance that heaven is their home, that they're on their way to be with the Lord in that wonderful place and not have to be separated from Him in the lake of fire or hell forever and ever, ever. And that only happens by grace through faith as you trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Confirmation, I don't care how religious and how ritualistic it may be, it has nothing to do with salvation. Zero, okay? And that's not what they're doing here. That what the word means, the confirming means to establish, it means to strengthen. So it is shoring up the child of God. These were new converts, okay? They'd just been saved, and so they are confirming them. They're establishing them. They're strengthening them. You know, many times after a person gets saved, the devil will unleash an attack on their new faith. And he will do all he can to cause doubt and to bring uncertainty. And a new Christian needs other saved people to come alongside them and help confirm them, establish them, strengthen them in their faith. And a lot of you folks plant gardens and more than usual, I guess, this time of year with food prices the way they are. And we have a garden, and we've had a garden for years and years. And we have tomato plants, and we use those tomato baskets. You've seen them, you know, shaped like a cone, and tried to buy some of the more sturdy ones some years ago. But I learned something. Even with those sturdy tomato baskets where I am out there, the wind comes across, and it'll catch those tomatoes in those baskets and just blow them plumb over. And so I take a piece of rebar, maybe about a 3-foot piece of rebar, 2.5-foot piece of rebar, maybe a half inch thick, a quarter inch thick. And I will drive that rebar down into the ground beside that tomato basket. And then I'll take a zip tie and I'll wrap it around that tomato basket and around that piece of rebar and I'll zip it real tight. What am I doing? I am confirming that basket. I'm establishing that basket. I'm strengthening that basket. I don't want it to blow over. I don't want my tomato plant to blow over in the wind. And that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas are doing in this passage of Scripture. They're going from place to place to place to place, and they're driving the stake of those people's faith deeper into the ground so that when the winds of doubt, when the winds of uncertainty blow in their life, and they will, they're anchored in their faith. Anchored. That's exactly what they're doing. So they served them by, they confirmed them. Number two, they served them as they exhorted them. Look at verse number 22 again here. The Bible says, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. So they confirmed them in their faith, and then they exhorted them to continue in their faith. And that was the theme of the message this morning. And in particular, we looked at the church in Jerusalem there in Acts chapter 2 and how that those 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost and baptized and added to the church. And after that, the Bible says that they continued. And the word means to persevere. It means to press on. They stayed. They continued. And the Bible's very specific about that in which they continued. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, teaching. They continued in the apostles' fellowship. I can't emphasize that enough. Fellowship was more than sitting around the table eating a hot dog and a hamburger. Now, that was good fellowship tonight. I enjoyed it. But there's more fellowship in the Christian life than just eating a hamburger or a piece of fried chicken. It means joint participation. So they stayed with those apostles, and the apostles said, let's pray. And these converts prayed. And the apostles said, let's sing. And they sang. And the apostles said, let's worship. And they worshiped. And the apostles said, let's witness. And they witnessed. And the apostles said, let's serve each other. And they served. They participated jointly. There's fellowship in all of that. And that's what they continued in. I said this morning, church is not a spectator sport. It's not a spectator sport. It's not a come and see what everybody's doing. It's participating. It's joining in. And so they exhorted them to continue. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And they continued in the apostles' fellowship. There's no comma in that phrase between apostles' doctrine, comma, and fellowship separating it. No, it's the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' fellowship. And they continued in breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper and in prayers, united praying at church together. Don't quit. Stay at it. Stay at learning the teaching of the Word of God. Stay in joint participation with other believers. Stay faithful to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Stay faithful in united praying. Folks, don't start and stop and start up again and stop. Listen, here's the problem with stopping. You have no assurance that you'll start again. That's what scares me as a pastor about people who stop. Because, you know, it's so difficult to start again. The simplest thing is just to never stop. Just stay at it. Don't be in and out and on and off and up and down. Just stay at it. Stay at the learning and the practice of the faith and persevere. And persevere some more and continue. And that's what Paul and Barnabas, these preachers, were exhorting the people to do. They needed encouragement to continue. So Paul and Barnabas served them by, they confirmed them. And they served them by exhorting them. Okay? And then number three. I didn't mention this morning, but it's right here in the text. They prepared them. Now look at the end of verse 22. In verse 22. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Whoa. These are new Christians. You got to talk about how much trouble you're going to go through in life as a child of God. Paul and Barnabas hid nothing from these new Christians. They told them up front that as a child of God, you're going to experience some trouble on your journey to heaven. Trouble? Oh, yeah. Trouble. Now, thank God, God's people will be delivered from the tribulation period. But that does not mean that we will be delivered from all trouble until that tribulation period begins. Now, thank God, we're not going through the tribulation period. We're not going through that 7-year period of time that God's wrath is poured out on the earth and its inhabitants. But people, we're going to have personal trouble between the time we get saved and the time we go to heaven, whether it's by way of death or by way of rapture. You're not going to go through unscathed. And I don't know if there's ever a time when this needs to be preached more or just plainly, but the spirit of perversion is invading and it's encroaching upon the world. And more of these corporations and even these mom and pop type businesses are caving to the perverted wishes and demands of the sodomite world. And there is more pressure being placed on people at work where some of you work, to be a part of endorsing that lifestyle? Yes. Now, I didn't bring it to the pulpit, but I could read to you what a company, it was sent to me this week, what a company sent to all of its employees about how that the heterosexual lifestyle is damaging. Dangerous. Just read about a baseball team that had Pride Night a couple, three nights ago. They had Pride Night. They celebrated the sodomite community. They passed out rainbow flags, everybody that came in the stadium. Oh, the team was asked to wear the Pride logo on their jerseys. Five baseball players said, we're not doing that. Oh, and by the way, they said it was a matter of their faith. They didn't hate anybody, but they didn't think Jesus Christ condoned that type of lifestyle. It's only going to get worse, folks. It's worse this month because you talk about the vile hatred of righteousness to promote that perverted lifestyle with the Pride Month and Pride Parades. And everybody that doesn't work at a secular job, you don't know what some of these folks who work in these corporations are facing. It's incredible pressure to put your stamp of approval on that type of lifestyle. It's unreal. And if you stand up for biblical values, you're going to have pressure. You're going to have trouble. And Paul and Barnabas, they prepared those new converts for when, not if, but when trouble came. And that is when these new converts would need the confirming and the exhorting to continue. That's when they would need it the most, when trouble sets in. And so Paul and Barnabas went to these cities and they gathered all these newly born again people together who had been saved by the grace of God. And they confirmed them. They drove the stake of their faith deeper and deeper into biblical truth. And they exhorted them to continue. Just stay at it and stay at it. And they prepared them that you're going to face some difficulty. And if you're going to be a faithful child of God, you're going to go through. I won't go into the story tonight, but when I was working in Bible college and the guy, I'm walking down an aisle there in the warehouse picking things off the shelves and we're witnessing to this guy and he's a vile, vile man. And I witnessed to him. I talked to him plainly. And all of a sudden, wham, hit the back of my head. Cut back of my head open and bleeding. This will date me, okay? And some of you young men that used to make a tool called an oil filter wrench, okay? And you use that oil filter wrench to manually take the oil filter off of your vehicle. And they were made out of what? I don't know, aluminum or steel or something. I don't know. That's what he had taken off the shelf. He's a pretty good shot. He threw that thing down the length of that aisle, hit me in the back of the head. Now, I've not been through a lot, but I'm going to tell you something. When you're a child of God, you're not going to go through this thing on a bed of roses. If you're faithful to the Word of God and you're faithful to biblical truth, somebody's not going to like it. And that's what Paul and them were telling them. And they had prepared them up front. And now, lastly, and I'm done, and this is what's on my heart tonight. He organized them. Look at verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church. Why would they do that? Because Paul and Barnabas are not just going to lead people to salvation, baptize them, and just leave them on their own. No, they organized assemblies. They organized churches for them because that's where the vast majority of the confirming and the exhorting and the preparing would take place. at the local church. And so they ordained elders in every church. That's more than one church, folks. You say, where were these churches? They were in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and other places. And every time Paul and Barnabas and Silas went into a community and led people to Christ and baptized them, they organized them into a church, 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 everywhere. Reckon it's important? It's losing its importance in the eyes and the minds of people today. But it was extremely important. And it still is. When you're out inviting people to visit a church service, you know, here's what you hear sometimes. I just don't care for that organized church. I don't care for organized religion. I don't believe organized church is necessary. Well, I agree. Organized religion is not for me either. It's not necessary, and it's really not very useful. But a Bible-based, organized assembly with ordained leadership where a person can worship and sing and pray and learn from God's Word and hear it preached and the Holy Ghost shows up to anoint the meeting. If you didn't sense that this morning, you were in another service somewhere. You were somewhere else in your mind. But when you're opening song, men are wiping tears off their eyes and the special people are wiping tears away. And it wasn't just some emotional squeeze. We've sung that song how many times? God's Spirit showed up this morning. And that's what people need. It is so important that everywhere Paul went, Paul wasn't going to stay there. He didn't stay in Derbe. And he didn't stay in Lystra. And he didn't stay in Iconium. And he didn't stay in Antioch. But I'm not going to leave these people without some kind of organized assembly with some ordained leadership so that they can meet and they can be confirmed and they can be exhorted and they can be prepared. And it takes an organized assembly to accomplish that. I'm not saying you can't learn anything on your own. But I'm saying, folks, that what is the Bible example? What is the Bible example? It's church after church after church after. Can it be overemphasized? Can it be overappreciated? Do we understand that the place where the converts in Jerusalem continued in doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers was at the church? Do we understand that? Church was the most important part of their life. Church was priority number one. Don't accuse me of talking about replacing the family. Okay? I'm a pastor of a church, but it did not replace my family, my responsibilities at home. But I am saying it is the number one priority in the family unit's life. It's not work. And it's not recreational sports. And it's not whatever else is out there. My family, my home, the functionality of a dad and mom and kids, or whatever is in the home at the time, the functionality of that family unit, you can't put anything. It's incredibly important. But the number one priority of that family unit, as I read it here, was the church. And it still needs to be that way. So is your church number one priority in your family unit? What we attend, is your church number one priority in your family unit? Is it the most important event outside the family, the four walls of your house? Is it the most important entity to your family? That's what we're talking about here, folks. These people, they were committed. And our commitment to church must be deep. It's got to be deeper than 2.5 hours on Sunday morning. It's got to be deep enough that our kids know it's important. It's got to be deep enough so that the local assembly, don't miss this, outlasts our lifetime. And continues. Landmark Baptist Church is now set up to outlast Dr. Carter's lifetime. And that's what how we need to look at this. We need to have a commitment that will outlast our lifetime and allow this place to continue for those who come after us. Who will need to be confirmed? Who will need to be exhorted? Who will need to be prepared? They need a place to continue in doctrine, to continue in fellowship, to continue in breaking of bread, to continue in united praying. So when you make your decision concerning how committed you're going to be, remember your decision is not just about you. And it's not just about you and yours at home. And even if you don't have kids or grandkids of your own who attend here, somebody's kids and somebody's grandkids in this area will need an organized church where they can worship and pray and sing and learn and give and teach others and continue in the faith. It's more than just about us. Obviously, there have been a group or a core people down through the years here. This place is 53 years old now. That's not as old as some churches. Some are a lot older. But honestly, there had to be people here 45 years ago who were committed enough that it outlasted them. And that's what I was talking about this morning. In my mind's eye, I'm looking at empty seats where people who used to sit, who were committed, but their commitment led to this place continuing beyond their lifetime. So if the church were dependent upon your depth of commitment, how long would it continue? How long would it last? And this is what we got to think about, folks. We have come to a Sunday like today, 53 years, and look back and just rejoice at all the blessings and the thing is paid for. And we've got this wonderful missionary program and yippee and a wonderful school and the outreach and, other, and all this. This is happening and this is happening. And we had a room full of in discipleship class this morning and more that are coming. And, you know, okay, yeah, great. It's wonderful what God has done. But what needs to happen so that this place continues? And it won't happen without commitment. There are people here 50, 45, 40, 30, 20 years ago, names unknown to the vast majority of the people in the room right now. But because they were committed, it's continued. And the same needs to be said about us. The same needs to be said about us. I just stood back here and listened to Brother Chamberlain. I knew what I was preaching and how I was going to end this message. And, you know, just heard him talking about how the church has transitioned and now it's just continuing on. And there's going to be a transition here someday. Not next week, unless maybe while I'm going to Madagascar, you find somebody else you like better. I don't know, you know. You know, we got kind of used to you not being here. Me and Joyce will go with Scott and Debbie and do Bible handouts all over the country. Four of us in that fifth wheel. But folks, it's going to come to an end at some point in time. An end in one man's oversight. But the church cannot end. No. The church cannot end. The church has to continue. And we'll tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take a bunch of you folks in your 40s and 30s and 20s. And I know there's a bunch of you already here who are committed. But it's got to be what it was. If church wasn't important, then the Apostle Paul wasted his life. Because that's what he did. I'm not leaving you without an organized assembly with some ordained leadership where you can meet and continue. pretty important place. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, just help us tonight, please. That's the burden on my heart for our church. Thank you for what you've done here for 53 years. But, Lord, we don't know anything about the timing of your return as far as the day or the hour. And so we might continue in this life for some years yet. And I pray that this place will continue. And I pray that there will be enough families and people, family units of all ages, and especially the young, who will just dig in and be committed. And Lord, not replacing the family. No. But the family's number one priority is that assembly. We're going to get there. We're going to support it. We're going to encourage and confirm and work. And God, it's so important. Speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for what you've done. Please, may it continue. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'd like to ask this question tonight. I wonder if there's anybody in the building who does not know for sure that if you died tonight on your way home in a car accident, that you'd go to heaven. You don't know that for sure. You're not sure where you'd spend eternity. You heard these ladies stand up here and sing that the blood of Jesus still saves. There's still power in the blood of Christ to save sinners. You heard these men sing tonight that God saves old sinners. And that's what God does. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'd love to just ask God to help you and speak to your heart tonight. I'd love to pray for you, but not by name, just by uplifted hand. If you're here, you're not sure that you're saved, why don't you just slip your hand in the air? Let me pray tonight that God will help you. Anybody like that tonight? You're not sure that you're saved. Could I pray for you? If you're saved and you know it, that's wonderful. But if you don't know it, you should know it. If you need to be baptized and follow the Lord, then you could do that tonight. Talk to Brother Allen about that. Thank you for being committed. Many, many, many of you are committed. But folks, examine it. Look at your heart. Are you committed so that this place can continue? We'll be here until Jesus comes, preaching the Word of God, establishing people, confirming them, exhorting them to continue, preparing them as their life for God goes on. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We have an invitation. You obey the Lord tonight. Would you come? You obey the Lord tonight.